for Rhonda and for my beautiful little wife here, Lord. I just thank you for the messages that you give her, the downloads, the open heaven that you have for her. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here on this farm and the teaching that you're doing on this farm and how, Lord, you've chosen different ones. And this particular thing you've chosen for Rhonda to do. And I just bless her now in that and thank her for it. And it's in Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks.
Amen.
Thanks. So,
that's one of her favorite words.
So, is that clock correct?
Oh,
good. I looked at my went 9:15. Oh boy. Okay. Got it. 8:15. So I want to talk about the soul and the spirit. So there's so again. Now I'm going to be aware of it. I had had an eye-opening experience this last week around Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the reflections and thoughts of the heart. And no creature is hidden in the sight of God, but all things are naked and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So, I'm not going to do an in-depth study because I really feel like God wants to do some deep ministry. So I want to give more time for that. But I do want to hit some significant points in this passage. The Word of God, I was taught that the Word of God in this passage is the written Word, but also Yeshua, because he is the Word. But mostly when I hear teachings, it was the written Word. But you know, had a chance to study some of these words, and in my research, I found out that phrase, the Word of God, is a very clear reference to a very specific thing. And that thing is God's judicial power. It's very specific here, that word. It's referring to God being the judge, that because he's the judge, he has the power to judge. So the context of Hebrews 4, you always have to look in the context of a verse, is all about the Jews not being allowed to enter into their rest, which was the promised land, because of their disobedience. So that's the context of Hebrews 4. And God is saying in this passage that in the same way that the Jews were not allowed to enter into the promised land, that he will exclude, because he's the judicial power, he's the word, the judge has the word, and because he's the judicial power, he can exclude people who are disobedient. And that means for today that God will exclude unbelieving so-called Christians from his heavenly rest. Now, you know, we've been looking at who is God. Do you know him? We've been looking at that for a bit now. And as we look at this passage, it's another one of those lion and lamb realities that Yeshua is not just this cozy, fuzzy little lamb that licks your face and tells you you're okay when you're not. But he's a lion who is the judge of all judges. He's the king of kings, and he roars, and he will bring exact justice. Now, another thing I discovered is the word of God phrase in this passage is not really and truly talking about this, like we have probably been taught. It's very specific. It is not the prominent thought, even though this is part of it, because God will speak and use this, right? But that isn't what this reference is about. This reference is specifically that God himself is judge and king, and he has the sword of the Spirit. He is the sword, and he has it. He'll wield it. He will use it to judge with. He is a double-edged sword. One edge of that sword is for conviction so that you'll be converted. It's very particular. It's not just, oh, get convicted and then keep doing life the way you've been doing it. No, it's conviction like a knife that goes in and divides and pierces you so that you will be converted. But the other edge of that sword is judging and destroying. Again, that's a face of God that we don't hear much about or like to even look at. Judging and destroying those who reject him, unbelievers, those who choose to follow Satan. I know these last couple of weeks, I've never in my life experienced God being so fierce, so in your face, so back you in a corner, so choose me or Satan. Never, ever, ever have I heard him be so clear. And continuously reminding us, stop playing around. There's not much time left. The clock's ticking. So we see in Revelation 19, verse 15, we see the sharp sword again. In this passage, the sword is coming out of the Messiah's mouth, Yeshua's mouth, with a purpose, and that purpose is to smite the nations. He's expressing his judicial power as judge and king in Revelation 19, 15. In Hebrews 4, 2, we see that Yeshua not only saves the faithful, but he also destroys the disobedient. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. Now let's look at these words. For the word of God is living and active and sharper. So I looked up living. That Greek word says, I love this. I love when you dig in and see the whole tapestry. That word means living power, like a rod in his mouth and his breath of life. Now, those of you that have been around and God's been roaring and speaking, it's like a rod in my mouth. I feel like it. And like this fire and this choose you this day whom you're going to serve kind of thing. And I went, wow, that's what we're experiencing. Living power. You know, remember a bit back that God told us, he said, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And he was letting us know he's going to come in the power, the living power of his Spirit, which is what he's done. But like a rod. And David in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You go, wait a minute. A rod is meant to, you know, comfort? I kind of think I understand that a little bit now after these last couple of weeks. Because his correction has brought me great comfort. It really has. Even his correction in my farm family here, because I love each of you. I care deeply. And when you're going this way, I'm not comforted. I am troubled when I see these sheep that God's given me to love doing this. And watching him do this, I am so comforted. I have hope like I've never had in the 13 years I've lived here. I've never seen this. And we're only just beginning with this. So, living power. So, the word of God, God has a sword. God himself is a sword, and he has a sword. It's both. He said, that sword is living power, like a rod, like a breath of life. That rod that he's using, that sword. Powerful or active, depending on your translation, means energetic. Not only alive, but energetically effective. Energetically effective. And we can all say we get that now. He's been highly effective and energetic, like the Energizer Bunny on steroids or something. Sharper. The word of God, God himself, is sharper. Sharper means more cutting. More cutting than a two-edged sword. And a two-edged sword is a sword that's sharpened on both edges of the weapon. I had the privilege of actually seeing a picture of one this week that was frightening. And I thought to myself, as frightening as this thing looks, he's got to be a million times more so. Think of the, you guys would probably be able to do this better than the ladies, except for a few ladies. Sally, I remember something you had in your backpack when you first came. So, but we won't talk about that. But think about the most fierce double-edged sword you've ever seen and multiply it by a million times, and that won't even come close to God's power. How sharp and cutting. So this, now let me paraphrase this verse using the fullness of the Greek words. The word of God, God himself, is living power. He has a rod in his mouth and a rod in his breath. With his mouth and his breath, he disciplines and corrects us. And he is energetically effective in doing so. And his words, his truth, are more cutting than a double-edged sword that's been sharpened. He cuts going in, and he cuts coming out. God judges everything that's in our hearts, everything. The word of God, God's word, God himself, is a double-edged sword that not only cuts and divides the soul from the spirit, but also pierces the soul and spirit. So as I was studying this verse and that revelation the Lord gave me in the night, and he gave me this scripture, he corrected me in some of my theology, my beliefs. And began to show me how our souls have become like sumo wrestlers. Thank you, Greg, for that analogy you gave us. And our spirits have become anorexic. And I saw the image of my little spirit being like this and my soul being huge and coming up over my spirit. And therefore, my soul was in charge of my spirit because my spirit was so weak and puny, it couldn't do anything but let the soul run my life. And he said to me, my sword, my double-edged sword, is meant to separate your soul from your spirit so that your spirit, which is alive in Christ, hidden with Christ in God, is fully alive and fully living your life, and your soul is in submission to your spirit rather than the other way around. Now, I knew all that. I've taught that, right? But what I didn't see until he gave me the revelation, he had to reveal it to me, is the truth that we're supposed to be partnering with the Spirit of God and the sword of the Spirit and presenting ourselves to him as a living sacrifice and asking him with the words of his mouth and the works of his hand to be a sword in my life and separate my soul from my spirit so that they're not intertwined anymore, so that they don't look like this. It's not supposed to look like this. I use the analogy when I taught on blessing your spirit, I'd say, invite your spirit to get in the driver's seat with the Holy Spirit and your soul and body to get in the back seat. And the Lord said, you got it all wrong. Your soul doesn't even need to be in the car. Get it outside the car. It's me and your spirit. Get your body and soul out of the picture. So he corrected my image. I got to correct it with all of you because I've taught it wrong. So this is the tabernacle of Moses, sort of, kind of. And out here on all four sides, you have all the people with their tents. All around here, this is the world. Unsaved, unbelievers. This is Yeshua. He's the door. And we come in through Yeshua, dead. And we come in and we encounter the sacrificial lamb. First thing you encounter when you come into God's kingdom, the only way in is through Yeshua. First thing that happens is he applies his blood to your spirit, soul, and body. And this blood is the purchase price, the redemption price to save us from Satan's kingdom. There's two kingdoms. This is Satan's and this is God's kingdom. Only two. There's no neutral. There actually isn't a fence in God's kingdom. There's not a fence. We create a fence. We think we've deceived ourselves that there's a fence. You're either in or you're out. You can't straddle. God won't let you. But we've deceived ourselves that we can. Like Yeshua said to us, how many times? You're deceived, you're deceived, you're deceived. We're so deceived. Anyway, that's another subject for another day. So we come into the kingdom. The blood is applied to our spirit. Our dead spirit comes to life. And now God moves into our house. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We become his temple. And his blood is applied to our mind, will, and emotions, our souls, and our body. We get a new body later when he comes back. We get a new body. We don't get that yet. We are saved. We have been saved. And we are being saved. It's all three are true. So here's the laver where we wash away our sins. The blood is the atonement. The blood and the water go together. Remember Yeshua on the cross? What came out of his side? Blood and water. This is his cross right here. Actually, this whole, I've done it before, this whole picture is the shape of a cross. So here you have the Ark of the Covenant. And we see the cross, if you were to look down on this from above. And then we go into the holy place where the lampstand and the brazen altar, the communion table, and then the ark where God's presence dwelled. And when Yeshua died on the cross, he tore this veil so that now anyone, whosoever will, may come. And the priest were the only ones allowed in this room. This room had a roof over it, the most holy place, and the holy place had a roof. This area does not have a roof. Dirt floors. There's so many analogies here, but I got to restrain myself. So I used to believe and taught that this was your soul and your spirit. And this was your body, your earthly life. Lord corrected me. And I realized that this curtain that goes all the way around the container is the body right here. This is our earthly body. This area here represents our soul, my soul. And this entire part represents my spirit with God's spirit. God's spirit and my spirit becoming one. When Yeshua tore the veil, this became one. And my spirit, God's spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, you've got, yeah. And Father, Son, 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 Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three. So, incredible analogy. And you say, so what? Well, God said in Hebrews 4 that the word of God, God himself, with a two-edged sword, is meant to divide the soul and the spirit. And you say, well, that doesn't seem good. When you understand that the soul is the battleground, the soul is the part that is being saved. You are saved. You have been saved. You're being saved. And your body's going to be saved. It's all here. And the outer court did not have a covering except for God. God covered the outer court with a cloud and a pillar of fire. So God himself is a covering for our souls. And the thing he said to me this morning is, as I was meditating on this, he said, the soul is in constant need of the blood and the water. Your spirit doesn't. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand right here. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, you can leave and exit this door if you choose. And if your soul chooses that and you're in full rebellion, your spirit will die. Again. Your soul needs this constant cleansing that's provided in the outer court. The outer court's also the place where you have the legal right to say, I, me, we, us, they. That's where we pray mostly. Most of us pray mostly soulish prayers. God, give us. God, will you do this? Will you do that? Will you? I need, they need, he needs, do this. That's outer court prayers. They're not wrong. There's a higher way to pray, though. And that is in here. In this place, you don't say I. You don't say me. You don't say we. You don't bring your soulish prayers in this place. This is holy. It's the most holy. That's where it's worship. You fall down. You spend most of the time you spend on your face not saying a word. This is where you weep between the porch and the altar. Where the Spirit of God, right here, this brazen altar, you join with the Spirit of God who's interceding Yeshua 24/7, and you tap in here. And most time it's groanings. If anything, sometimes it's a word or two or three, or as he leads. But most, in my experience, and praying in tongues also happens in this place. So, keep the cross. The reason we need to, I believe that Hebrews 4:12 is important for us, is this whole dynamic of how powerful our souls are and how much we live there. And God's wanting to cut off and separate our spirit from our soul and bring our souls under the knife to lay yourself down and say, pierce me with your sword, kill me. I need to be dead. It kills the fleshly life. Your soul is mostly intended to live this earthly life. Your mind, your will, your emotions, mostly directed out. Your spirit is accustomed to, is at home in the holy place, the most holy place, a spiritual realm, because you are a spirit. That's where you came from, and that's where you're going to return. And I believe when you die, your soul and spirit go together, and God will redeem our souls fully and completely. So I know I had an experience, I've shared this before, when I was about 12, where I was knocked unconscious, and I left my body. I looked back down, I saw my body on the ground, on the cement, and I was up in the ceiling. I watched my brother run to my body, shake my body, and my body was a limp rag. I could see, I could hear, I could think, I had reasoning, and I had the thought, I wonder what my mom's going to say when she finds out I'm dead. I mean, I was thinking. So I turned, I knew where she was in the building, so I turned and went to where she was, and I was up in the ceiling, there was a window over the door. I looked through the window, I saw my mom and my dad and a couple other men, and my mom was laughing. I could hear her, and I had the thought, she's happy I'm dead. But that was my life, you know, that wasn't a shock. I never felt valued or wanted or had a place, you know, so that wasn't a weird thought. That was just normal for me. Oh, she's happy I'm dead. I'm one less mouth to have to feed, because that's what the expression was. Oh, another mouth to feed. Anytime she found out she was pregnant, that was the response. So I had I'm dead, but I have my soul there. My mind is thinking. I'm reasoning. I had emotions about it. I had a will, because I was the one that said, oh, I wonder where my mom is. I'm going to go see, and I'm going to go wonder how she feels. So my soul and my spirit came out of my body, and I believe that's what it'll be like. You know, when you die, I just happened to have to go back in my body. But had I not, my soul and spirit would have went on to wherever it was. I would have went to be with the Lord at that time. So I would have gone on with the Lord. So the word, Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God, God himself, the sword in his hand, in his mouth actually, is able. And it cuts and divides the soul from the spirit. And it also pierces the soul and spirit. The word pierce there in the original means to come through, to go all the way through something. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So this passage tells us that God goes through the soul, all the way through it, and the spirit, and he separates the two. Again, your soul is the part that's connected to this world. It's the natural man with all of its carnal, sinful desires. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So your soul can't understand or spiritually discern the things of the Spirit because your soul is natural. It's of this realm. It's actually the way God gave us to maneuver in this world before we're believers. We were meant to live out of our spirit, man. But our spirits are dead from sin until we've been regenerated. Now, it says that the word of God is a double-edged sword that cuts and divides the soul from the spirit and pierces the soul and spirit, but it also of the joints and marrow. And the literal language there says reaching, the more correct wording, reaching even to both the joints and marrow in order to divide them. It's a very specific phraseology. John 2:25 says that Christ knows what's in man. He said he wouldn't even entrust himself to man because he knows what's in him. He couldn't trust him. He was so right. So his word, he is the word, reaches as far and as deep as the very most intimate place within us. Our hidden parts, our feelings, our thoughts. It says it divides. That word divides there is distinguishing what is spiritual from what's carnal. So he's going to look like with a laser beam inside of you and go, that's spiritual, that's fleshly. That's good, that's not. And that's what he does with a glance. And in doing so, in piercing, he divides. That word dividing has the idea of laying something bare, something naked before God. Coming before him naked. Joints, I believe, symbolizes a soul. Marrow is the center of your bone. I believe that's symbolizing the spirit. So again, he's saying, my sword is able to divide between soul and spirit. Now the soul in its fleshly carnal state will draw the body away and with all of its fleshly desires and lust. But the spirit is meant to draw the soul and the body. You see, you didn't hear anything else. If your soul and spirit are like this, and your soul is well fed, and your spirit's not more so, then your soul is going to draw your body away from the spirit and into carnal, fleshly living. God intended that the spirit be the one ruling with him, and your soul coming under your spirit, and your body coming under your spirit, and your spirit draws your soul and body to look this way. Your soul left unsubmitted will always look back this way. An unregenerated, well-fed with the world's soul will always look out to the world. And the only way to stop that is for your spirit to be separated from your soul so that your spirit will rule and reign with Christ in heavenly places, so that your soul will be drawn and your body drawn to spiritual places and spiritual things. You see why that's such a big deal. I never realized how important it was for me to agree with Hebrews 4. And in context, Paul, if he indeed wrote Hebrews, is telling us that you won't ever have rest for your soul unless this happens. You won't enter into God's rest unless you allow the Spirit of God to separate your spirit and soul. So what he's saying here? He's giving them quite an admonition. Says that not only that the Word of God, that sword, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thoughts means capable of judging the purpose. So he's able to divide and show you why are you doing what you're doing? What's your motive? What's your intention? Man, he can look at you and know that fast why you're doing what you're doing. And you can't deceive him. You can't trick him. You can't tell, you can say whatever you want with your mouth. It won't matter. It says he is able to discern. Boy, if we experience that, us ladies, the thoughts and intents. That word intent is conceptions, ideas in the Greek. He's able to discern what your ideas, your conceptions. There's nothing hidden from God. Nothing. We may as well just own it. You know, because he already knows it. And he knows it better than we know it. That's why it's so good. Yeshua said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his soul will lose it. And he who has lost his soul for my sake will find it." You got to lose your soul, not hang on to it, not try to stroke it, feed it. It's got to die. Your soul's got to die. It's the only way to live. John 12, we look at it every time we're in here. It's the only way to live. You could change that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless your soul falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It's true. The soul is the battleground. I mean, Yeshua is in Matthew 10. This is intense. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. You come follow me, but you can come follow me, but there's a huge requirement here. You can't love anybody or anything more than me. If you're going to come follow me, it's got to be symbolically to the measure that you hate them compared to the intensity of your love. That's what he said. It's impossible for us humans. God has to do that in us. We can't have anything in our lives that's more important than God. Nothing. Not even the legitimate things like family. You're not worthy, he said. If you care more about your family than you do about me, if you love them more than me and you put them ahead of me, you're not worthy to follow me. If you're not willing to take up your cross, and the cross here is exactly that, those you love. That's the cross in this passage. Your family, your loved ones. You got to pick up that cross and follow me. Luke 12:49. Yeshua says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no. But rather, I came to grant division. For from now on, 5 members in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I mean, God just goes right to the heart with these passages. He doesn't use friends. He uses our most intimate relationships to say absolutely nothing can be more important to you than following me. And Yeshua modeled it for us. He didn't just tell us, he modeled it. He did it. He goes to the cross, and because of his love for his Father, he laid his own desires down, and he suffered. He picked up his cross, and he loved his Father more than he loved himself. And that's the bottom line for all of us. Not just our families, but ourselves. Loving God more than we love ourselves. We've been talking about, who do men say that I am? Do we know him? I've been, that phrase, who do men say that I am, has been going through my mind this week. Matthew 16, Yeshua asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and other people think you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or another prophet. And Yeshua says, but who do you say that I am? These were his boys. They were his guys. They were his closest friends, his disciples, his apostle-to-be. Who do you say that I am? Everybody says I'm that. Now, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter pipes up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Elohim of Elohims. It's who you are. Yeshua said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, he told you who I am. And from that point on, after that happened, Yeshua began to let them know that he was going to die from that point. They didn't know it before that. He didn't give them much detail. And scripture says that none of them believed him. The only person that scripture records that believed Yeshua when he said he was going to die was Mary of Bethany. She believed him. And she brought that vial of perfume because Jewish custom said if somebody's going to die, you have to anoint them with oil. And she brought her vial of oil at that last time in her home right before he went to the cross and anointed him for his burial. Lord said to me this week, he said, that's still a very valid question. Who do you say that I am? I think God's asking that of us. I think he's going to be asking it more and more and more. We can't answer that question unless we know him. Or if you do, you'll give the wrong answer. You know, most Christians would probably say a kind, gentle, loving, forgiving Savior, a lamb. And that's true. It's not complete. It's not the fullness of who he is. Like we looked at last week in Revelation 5, he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And when John turns around to look at the lion of the tribe of Judah, he sees a sacrificed lamb. He's both. And the lamb allowed the lion to do what God said. And we'll see that as history goes on. Revelation 5:13 says, every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. As I was reading this passage, I couldn't help but think about what's going on in our nation. The number one computer program used for the voting was called Dominion. And Revelation 5:13 says, dominion belongs to God. And Satan's trying to take dominion over our nation. And we can stand and say, no, no, no. Dominion belongs to Yeshua, the Lamb on the throne. The Lamb is also the Lion. In the kingdom of God, the lion lives in peace with his herd. But there's two lions on this earth. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan's like a roaring lion. He's prowling around looking for somebody to devour. So we have two lions, two kingdoms, and no middle ground. I felt like the Lord said, this middle ground that came up yesterday, sitting on the fence, is deception. There is no middle ground. There is no fence. You're either in or you're out. And you're deceived if you think you can do both. There is no fence to get off of. There's a kingdom. You either are in his kingdom or you're out. And there's no middle ground. It's a deception from the enemy to keep you thinking that it's okay to be lukewarm. It's okay to serve Satan a little bit. It's okay to be in deception and hiding your sins and having little foxes running around in your life. And it's okay to be lukewarm. It's okay to be seeking your own will, your own pleasure, your own desires. God will forgive me. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You give yourself to sin and God will give you to it. He'll let you go back to your vomit. and eat it. He will allow you to do that. Not what he desires and not what he wants. This lion is a roaring, powerful king. He's not a pet. And you're not going to tame him. And you're not going to tell him how he's going to build his church, his body. A friend of mine, she's actually a pastor's wife, very a prophet. Some of you might know her, Stacy Campbell. She and her husband are friends of ours. And Stacy had this strange thing happen. When the Spirit of God would come on her with a prophetic word, her head would fly back and forth like you just can't believe it's possible. And I mean, Stacy, does your neck hurt? No, actually, no, it doesn't. Do you have a headache? Nope. And wow, your brain's getting some kind of sloshing. Anyway, she didn't like it. I don't blame her, because nobody was doing that anywhere. This was back early 90s, mid 90s. And if the spirit of prophecy came on her, her head would start. And it didn't matter where she was at, grocery store, sitting at a fine restaurant, having a steak dinner, and her head go flying. And she'd give this prophetic word to the waiter, or flying head and all. I mean, she couldn't help it. Yeah, I've been up close and personal with that head flying. God never told her. Lord, why? Come on, God, I don't like. I mean, she got rejected like crazy in most churches because of it. And God said, you're not going to tell me how to run my church. God often offends the mind in order to get to the heart and expose what's in the heart. And you know, all this quaking and baking and shaking and roaring and snorting and burping and laughing and rolling. I'm going to keep saying, I don't know, but I know it's God, because I see the fruit. I feel his presence. I know his presence. I see the transformation happening all over the place in my own life. Can't deny it. And we're certainly not going to quench it. I don't care what anybody thinks. God gets to be the only judge in this house. We're going to watch the fruit. We're going to be good caretakers as the best we can be by the grace of God. Not going to try to figure it out or explain it. I thank God for my friend Stacy. Because I saw that way back, and I saw the anguish, and she to this day, head flies. Who cares, right? I mean, we get so tripped up on the soulish, natural man. And I believe with my whole heart that God is manifesting prophetically what he's saying spiritually. And it's incredible. And he's communicating through these strange roaring and shaking and quaking and trembling. And that's fine by me, because he's God and we're not. So, Greg, if you will play, I want to share this prophetic message. This happened last night, where I think it was yesterday, sometime. My days and nights are all mixed up. It happened sometime yesterday, where God just suddenly showed up in our midst and pretty much rebuked us again. Lovingly. And so What I want to ask you all to do is ask the Lord, if you so desire, to take his sword and separate your spirit and your soul. And allow this sword, this word, to pierce you, to go into your spirit, mind, will, and emotions. And allow the Spirit of God to convict you, to speak to you, to give you revelation. And afterwards, feel free to respond, because I'm a believer in responding when God speaks. And however that looks, we're not going to tell him how or you how it has to look. So, Lord, we ask right now for your spirit to move in our midst. And God, we ask you to wield that sword, that double-edged sword that is quick and powerful, that not only divides our spirit from our soul, but also pierces us and makes an opening in our spirit and soul so that we can hear and see and believe and obey your word to us. God, we're asking for your help. We need your help. We can't do this by our might and our soul. We need you, Spirit of the living God, to come and roar in our faces, speak the truth to us so that we can't deny it, and move us out of the outer court and into the holy place, God. We're asking you in the name of Yeshua for every single person in this room. You wouldn't leave one person out. Let your word run swiftly like a sword into our spirit and soul, and separate our soulish man. And we'll give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. In Yeshua's name, amen.